That is my favorite song. Short, it's concise, but it conveys the gospel in such a precious, precious way. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at a particular individual. There's a character in the Bible that you might not know a lot about. Perhaps you've heard his name before, but perhaps you don't know his background in his story. What if I told you this morning that Adolf Hitler and Jack the Ripper and Osama bin Laden are all in heaven right now? What would you say? Something might raise up inside you and say something like, that's not possible, because those men were clearly evil men. Evil men don't go to heaven. Evil men go to hell. That's where they belong. I grew up in Florida, and anyone in Florida during the 70s or 80s knew Ted Bundy. He was a notorious rapist, kidnapper, and serial murderer. He would trick unsuspecting women, oftentimes pretending to have a broken arm, and ask them for help with the groceries to get them close to his vehicle so he could shove them into his van and then later kidnap and murder them. He once, on the run from authorities, made his way to Florida, to actually Florida State University, and there, in a girl's dormitory while a number of girls slept, he took a log and bashed in their skulls. He was a deranged and wicked man who killed many. However, before he went to the electric chair, he seemed to have a genuine conversion experience, even convincing James Dobson, president of Focus on the Family, who interviewed him in prison, that he had repented of his sins, that he was born again, and that he was to be counted among those who would go to heaven. If that story makes you cringe, particularly about your understanding of justice, wait till you hear the story of this man that we're going to talk about today. His name is Manasseh, and he was considered the wickedest king ever to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet in all his whorings and all of his vile, abominable actions, Manasseh seems to have undergone a genuine conversion experience, a turning from evil and a determination to do what is just and right in the eyes of God. It took the embarrassment and the shame of being captured and fettered by a foreign army who took a hook and put it through his nose and dragged him to Babylon before he finally bowed his knee to God and humbled himself. But his actions seem to indicate that he wasn't just going through the motions, that it was real, that something had happened to him. Now, perhaps those stories this morning offend you. Perhaps it goes against everything that you've ever believed about God, that somehow a terrible person who's done terrible things for the majority of their life can somehow escape the consequences of justice by getting religion and a jailhouse conversion, or in Manasseh's case, an exile. But you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is scandalous. In fact, some of the most fruitful Christians have been some of the worst individuals who have done some of the most atrocious things. The greatest leader in the history of Israel was Moses, and he was a murderer. The greatest king in the history of Israel was David, and he was an adulterer. The greatest missionary and church planner was the Apostle Paul, and yet he would drag Christians to prison from city to city, and there he would condone the stoning of Christians. You see, God's grace is offensive. But sometimes it's easy to look at a person like Manasseh. It's easy to see his sins and understand that this particular man deserves all that he got. And yet it's a little bit harder for us at times to make that application to ourselves. But here's the glorious truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that your sins, not just Manasseh's, can be removed as far as the east is from the west, because God cares and God offers eternal life to be your substitute by taking the punishment that you deserved on the cross, making atonement in your place in order that you might have a relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you have a guilty conscience, if you're here this morning and you say, I have done things that I have told no one about because I'm too ashamed that sometime that might come to light, and if people ever knew those things about me, if my wife ever knew those things about me, my husband, my daughter, my dad, if they ever knew those things about me, their view of me would totally change. And I don't know if they could ever have any kind of relationship with me. But that's what's beautiful about the gospel. That word means good news. It's the good news that even the worst of sinners can have their sins forgiven and their evil doings. Even monsters of history, they are not out of the reach of God's amazing love that we just sang about. God has an enormous capacity to give mercy to His people and extend forgiveness, kindness, and a willingness to love the unlovable. He's great, and He's kind, and He's loving, and He's gracious. Listen, and no one, hear me, no one is beyond His reach. I'm not just speaking to someone who's an unbeliever, someone who perhaps you have thought that they are beyond God's reach, that their arguments are too large, that their lifestyle too vile, that they could never have their heart changed and God totally transformed their lives. I'm not just talking about that group of people. I'm also talking about a group of people that you know that perhaps are Christians. And for the last number of years, you've just settled it in your mind. It'll always be that way. They'll never change. They're beyond the reach of even God. The story of Manasseh demonstrates His mercy in a profound way. In a profound way that will cause you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord willing, in a different way, but that you will see the power, the kindness, and the mercy of God in a new way. And my prayer for you today, and prayer for me, is that faith would well up in your heart, and you would walk out of this place and say, if God can do that for Manasseh, and I believe God can do that for blank. Let's stand as we read God's word, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. The story of Manasseh, king of Israel, son of Hezekiah, is really contained in two chapters, in 2 Kings 21, but also 2 Chronicles 33. But 2 Chronicles 33 is a little bit different because it picks up on some things that 2 Kings does not mention, particularly Manasseh's repentance. Hear God's word to you this morning, starting with verse 1 of chapter 33. Note the vile man, but note even more the gracious God. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That should tell you something right off the bat. That's the longest reign of any king in all of Israel. 55 years to the one who deserved it least. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. Hezekiah was a godly king, a godly example in many ways, in many respects. And he had started all kinds of reforms in Israel. And Israel was turning back again to God. But Manasseh is going to undo everything his father stood for, rebelling against his father's God. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherahs and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of Son of Hinnom. And he used fortune telling and omens, sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And he carved an image of an idol that he had made to set in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I've commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. 2 Chronicles leaves out what 2 Kings 21 does not. That it says that Manasseh spilt much blood in all the nation. In fact, you recall the prophet Isaiah, and tradition would say that it was Manasseh that put Isaiah in a hollow log and saw them in two. And he brought all the prophets before them and filled Jerusalem with their blood. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entered the favor, treated the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Let's pray. Lord, your mercy is so wide and your grace so large. It's not only unfathomable, sometimes it's offensive. Lord, because we gladly accept that grace for ourselves. But oh, how we don't want it to be poured out on people that don't deserve it. Lord, I pray that you would show us today that your grace has been poured out on all who don't deserve it. That you are a respecter of no persons, and that you are willing to bring unto yourself, to forgive, to restore, to clean, to make whole all of those who will turn to you, cry out to you, humble themselves before you, and receive your blessed forgiveness. Lord, give me words to speak today that somehow in some small capacity may be able to convey your greatness to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you remember Manasseh was originally the first born of Joseph, who you remember was sold into slavery by his brothers. And there for 17 years, he lived a difficult life, going from prison to prison, there enslaved, and to live with the Egyptian people away from his family. And there in Egypt, during that time, Joseph married and he had a firstborn, and he named his firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh means forgetting. And perhaps it was the occasion for naming a son that somehow Joseph would be able to forget all of the difficulties that he had had. Our Manasseh was born to King Hezekiah, who was famous for a number of deeds, but probably the deed that was most famous was when Hezekiah was sick and he was at the point of death. And he prayed to God and he prayed this: God, save my life. As Isaiah the prophet came in and said to prepare your household, because the Lord's going to take you, you're going to die. And there he began to weep and began to cry out to God. And God spoke to the prophet before he returned home and told him to go back and tell Hezekiah that the Lord had heard his prayer. And so the prophet comes back and tells Hezekiah that the Lord has heard his prayer, but he promised to give him a sign to prove it. So Hezekiah could choose any sign. So he said, well, this is the sign then. Make the sun stand still and make the shadow go backwards on the sundial. And the Lord did that very thing. And it became known over all the world. In fact, envoys came from Babylon. They came to present gifts to Hezekiah and congratulate him on his healing, but also to investigate this great sign that had been done. So 15 years were added to Hezekiah's life, but during those 15 years, Hezekiah, who had no son, now had a son born to him, and his name was Manasseh. And Hezekiah's thinking, this Manasseh, that means forgetting. Hezekiah's thinking was, because the two kingdoms were divided and there was all kinds of turmoil between them, he named his son as a proclamation to both kingdoms, let's forget our past and let's work together under one temple, be one people. You ever long just to forget? You have anything in your past that you would just like to disremember, separate yourself from, to forget your troubles, your struggles, those seasons of life that are filled with heartache and disappointment, only to escape the pain or the reality of pain or embarrassment or frustration? I think for all of us, there's that desire to forget, but God's made us in such a way we can't forget. We can't forget. Somehow those memories and those images, those difficulties are seared into our minds and our hearts. And no matter what we do to try to escape them, we cannot forget. Well, Manasseh lived up to his name. But he came to embody forgetting, not so much as the king of Israel forgetting the discord between the two nations, but instead, Scripture very clearly says he forgot his God. Manasseh totally forgot about his godly father, Hezekiah's God, and wickedly led Israel, the entire nation, into the most vile, disgusting, and despicable cultural season that Israel had ever experienced. Manasseh is known, at least to the chronicler here, as the worst king in all of southern Israel, the most wicked ruler Israel had ever known. And I'll show you that in a number of verses as you hear God's assessment of Manasseh's reign. But as we said, his reign was the longest of any, 55 years. And verse 2 says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it begins to list Manasseh's wayward ways. It begins to tell you the things that he did. That first he rebuilt these high places where there in Israel they were to worship one God and one God only, and in one particular location, the temple there in Jerusalem. But individuals had built these high places, convenient places, somehow to worship their God in their own way. And perhaps at first it started out wholesome in that their intentions were to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but soon their religion would be syncretized with other religions around, and soon they would be worshiping other gods, gods of rain and storm and fertility. And Manasseh supported that. But not only that, it says he rebuilt these high places and he erected altars to the Baals and the Asherahs, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Not only that, after that, he built altars in the house of the Lord, here in the temple, here in the place that God promised to meet his people. Remember when they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and you remember Adam and Eve, and no one could ever go into God's presence again. The whole point about going into the promised land was that God was going to be there, and he was going to meet them there. And in this place, in this temple, he was going to forgive their sins. And in this very place where their sins could be forgiven, Manasseh built two altars in the courtyard. And he built altars for the host of heaven, the two courts in the house of the Lord. Then, verse 6, even worse, he burned his sons as an offering. This man had become so much like the culture around him that he was willing to murder his own sons. And it's interesting, the chronicler puts an S on it. In 2 Kings, he sacrificed his son. Here, he sacrificed his sons in the fire. Not only that, it says that he used fortune telling and omens, sorcery, things that were forbidden any Israelite. And all the while, this is the man who's supposed to be the king and leader of not only Israel, not only economically, not only governmentally, not only administratively, but especially spiritually. And this is who this man had come. And so many times when you read in God's word about the king, so as the king goes, so the nation will go. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And here's the one to top it all off. And he carved an image of the idol that he had made, and he set it in the house of God. Here Manasseh carved his own idol and he put it in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place, the place where the priest could only go one time a year and not without blood. Here Manasseh had so defiled, so despised God that he now built an altar to a wicked, vile demon. And he put it in the middle of the most holy place it can be. To the chronicler, this is even worse than allowing your sons to go through the fire and sacrifice. Verse 9 says, Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Remember that? You remember as Abraham was receiving the promise to have this promised land 400 years after Abraham, Moses is going to inherit those promises and Joshua is going to take them into the land. You remember what God said about these people? He says, their evil hasn't come up to me yet. It's not increased to where it needs to be. But 400 years from now, it's going to increase. It's going to be so bad that they're going to deserve judgment. Here, Scripture's telling us that Manasseh's evil was more evil than even all of those nations. I want you to notice Manasseh's rebellious heart. The verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. I want you to notice that this isn't just something that he's just mistakenly doing. He's intentionally rebelling against God. He grew up in the religion, if you will, of his father. He certainly heard the story of his God's miraculous deliverance of Hezekiah from the Assyrian army. He certainly heard the story of what Scripture says, where the sun stood still or the shadow went backwards. And yet still, Scripture says he ignored. He would not listen. He intentionally ignored the circumstances that God created. He intentionally ignored his upbringing. He intentionally ignored the Lord. He intentionally ignored the prophets. Verse 9 says, but they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel, 2 Kings 21 says. It's a pretty evil dude. What would you do if you had a servant whom you'd allowed to grace the throne of Israel, to represent you, your people, if he was acting like that? How would you respond to a son or a daughter who rebelled in such a nature that at the very core of everything you stood for, they not only ignored you, they not only ignored your values, but they did everything in their power to blaspheme your God and your values? That's Manasseh. That's Manasseh. But verse 11, he had this terrible start in life. But then 2 decades later, he had a midlife humbling. Verse 11, therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Here's the picture. In fact, most people believe that this is a picture there of Esarhaddon, who was the king of during this time of Assyria, that there is a picture of individuals that look like Israelites bound in chains with a hook in their nose. Imagine, here's Manasseh, this king who thought he could get away with anything. This particular king that denied himself no pleasure. This unjust one who had slaughtered the prophets and slaughtered many righteous people. Imagine him now being chained with a hook through his nose and being pulled to Babylon, walking the many miles and coming into that city, hearing the jeers and the chants of those who had now conquered him and defeated him. Imagine him sitting there before the king having to pay homage. Imagine the shame and the humiliation that this Manasseh now had to face. That's the picture. I think we learned three things from that picture. First, the Lord is willing to bring you low. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that their ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Perhaps Manasseh never thought it would come to him. But just a little side story, perhaps maybe the saddest story in the Old Testament, was Manasseh's godly father, Hezekiah. I don't know if you know this or not, but Hezekiah had this incredible victory and then he became proud. Remember those envoys who came to say congratulations? While they were there, Hezekiah showed them all the riches and glory of his kingdom and showed them everything. And the prophet came and said, why did you do that? He said, because your heart was proud, Hezekiah, after all that God did for you, this is what's going to happen. Those men from Babylon, they're going to become a great nation. They're going to come and take your sons and they're going to take them into captivity and they're going to make some of them eunuchs. But it will not be so with you. And you know what Hezekiah said? This is the sad part. As long as there's peace in my lifetime, so may it be. His sons were going to fulfill prophecy. Manasseh was going to be the primary example. But notice that the Lord is willing to bring you low. He's willing to take Manasseh by the nose and bring him to Babylon. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, sometimes we misinterpret the times and the signs. And we have to be careful about reading into the sovereignty of God. Just because things are going wrong doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing things wrong and God's bringing you low. Just because things aren't working out the way you thought, or perhaps they're hard and difficult, you got to be careful not to blame yourself, right? Because sometimes the most righteous man in all earth, mainly Job, suffered greatly because of not his wickedness, but what? Because of his righteousness. In fact, Jesus Christ suffered and died, but he sinned not. So just because your circumstances are hard or difficult, you have to be careful not to somehow read into that you've done wrong and God's punishing you, or as a Christian, not punishing you, but disciplining you. But here in this account, it's very evident that God had promised that he was going to bring Manasseh low. And he did. God's willing to go to extreme measures in order that you might hear. In order sometimes that He might shake you up. But He's willing to do that because He's not willing to allow you to remain in your sin. Manasseh had been going about his business, living his life, sinning right and left, bringing all kinds of depravity into the land of Israel. But he was ruining people's lives. And God loved Manasseh so much that he was not willing to allow him to sin any longer. And the third lesson here, this midlife humbling, is that the Lord's willing to do you good, that he's willing to allow you to come low. He's not willing to allow you to continue on in your sin, and he interrupts your life. And sometimes it might be an embarrassing situation or circumstance. Sometimes it might be something that's so frustrating and just kind of wells up in your heart and seems to last for years and years. Perhaps sometimes it's even prayer that you've prayed that the Lord has answered your prayer, but he's delayed the timing of it until your heart's right. You see, the Lord's willing to do you good. And there in those prison cells, in that dungeon, with the hook in his nose and the shackle on his feet, with no more pleasure, no more doing whatever he wanted to do, no more power, no more gravitas, no more king, just a common slave. There Manasseh not only found himself, but he found his God. He found his God. There in that moment when he was stuck, he saw his need. You ever been stuck? I don't know what to do. I know I've done this and this in the past, but in this thing it's too big for me. I don't know what to do. I'm just stuck. Oftentimes God allows you to be stuck in order that you would see your need. In order that you would see that you need him. That you've forgotten him. Perhaps you're not doing vile things like Manasseh, but you forgot your gracious, loving Father who cares about you, and you've walked away. You've held him at arm's length. He's not the center of the wheel. He's just maybe a spoke. And God loves you too much to allow you to continue to live like that. And he allows you to be stuck in order that you might look up, that you might cry out to him as Manasseh cried out, "Lord, I need you." Manasseh repented. Look at verse 12. "And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God." What audacity! When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. Now imagine if that was your son. Imagine if that was your so-called loved one that blasphemed your name and took all the people around him down with you. Thousands upon thousands. And there they're reveling in their depravity, following the whims of Satan and their idolatry and their promiscuity. And then in their distress, when things are going bad, they call out to you and treat you to have favor on them. What'd your response be? "He entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." He had a change of circumstance. 2 years of imprisonment, stripped of all dignity, stripped of all privilege, and no longer did he ignore God. Peter says it this way: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Listen, because he cares for you. What kind of God is this? What kind of God cares for this kind of man? What kind of God is willing to listen to the prayer of someone who's murdered his prophets, who slaughtered those who were trying to follow him, of anyone who spoke up or tried to call Manasseh to account. For pleasure, he put Isaiah in a log and saw them in two. What kind of God does that? Manasseh was so affected. Verse 15 and 16 say that God heard him. Not only did he forgive him, but somehow he manipulated the king's heart to let him go back to Jerusalem and rule and somehow be his pawn, maybe between Egypt and themselves, to somehow use Manasseh and Jerusalem and Judah somehow. But in God's grand scheme, he allows this man who deserved not to be alive to be king again, to go back to Jerusalem. Well, Manasseh was affected. And look at verse 15. When he went back, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifice of peace offerings and thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. He was a changed man, not just in words, but in action. He had a change of heart. The chronicler talks about Manasseh this way when it mentions his son, Amon. It says in verse 21, when he was 22 years old, he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh's father had done. Amon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh's father had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as Manasseh, his father, had humbled himself. But this Amon incurred guilt more and more. Manasseh repented. Somehow God heard his cry in that dungeon in the foreign land. He forgave him. He restored him, his dignity. And he allowed him to go back and be king. What's that called? If that's not a picture of the grace of God in the Old Testament, I don't know what is. But notice this eternal mercy. Verse 12. Again, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. You know, it's interesting. Because in the Exodus, one of the reasons and one of the rationales that God says to Moses, and Moses will say to Pharaoh, that God did all these things. God said, then when I do this and I bring you out of Egypt, you, Moses, and you people and Pharaoh and all of Egypt, they will know I'm God. In other words, when they see my power, when they see me rain down these 10 plagues, when they see me fill the Nile with blood, when they see me annihilate all the firstborn and they bow their knee, they're going to bow their knee because they're going to see my power. But here, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God said that Moses, I was doing this for you so that they would know that I am God. But here to Manasseh, it's his compassion, it's his mercy that would identify him in such a way that they would know that he is God. God's mercy is wide enough to embrace the vilest of sinners, the hardest of hearts, the worst track record. God's mercy is bigger and stronger. Note his prayer to entreat the favor of the Lord. After all he's done, listen, This gives me great hope for families who have kids that stray and walk away from God. Why on earth would Manasseh be praying to God in the dungeon after he'd done all of those awful things and pray that audacious prayer that God would somehow give him favor, that God would heal him, that God would rescue him? Why would he pray something like that? This is why he would pray something like that, because he grew up in a family and of parents that knew God. And somehow Manasseh knew something about God. This is what he knew about God. He knew that God was gracious. He had seen it. He had heard it. He had watched it from afar. He didn't experience it because he turned his back on God. But he saw it in his parents' lives. He saw it. He knew it. And when the time came, when he was at his lowest, he called out. He knew that God's mercy was greater than his sin. And oh, that gives me such hope. He knew perhaps Exodus 34:6, when God could have said anything about him as he introduced himself to Moses. When Moses asked God to show him his glory. You remember God walked by Moses and spoke about himself and said about himself. And if I was the Lord, I'd probably say, Moses, I'm the God who created all of the universe. I have such power and might and glory and honor. I hold everything sovereignly in my hand. There's no king like me. I'm powerful. I'm all knowing. I know everything. I'm controlling the rays of sunshine. The grass blades that grow, not a sparrow falls from the sky without me knowing. I know all those things, but that's not how the Lord described himself. When the Lord himself was describing himself, you know how he described himself? You know what he said about himself? This is what he said. The Lord, here's the first thing he says about himself. A merciful and gracious God. I think Manasseh knew that. Somehow, through his upbringing, he knew that God was so gracious and so kind. If he could be kind to Abraham, a coward, if he could be merciful and gracious to Moses, a murderer, if he could make out of a nation Jacob, a deceiver and a chronic liar, then maybe, just maybe, this gracious God would find it someplace in his heart to forgive him. Do you believe God's mercy is wide enough? I'm not talking about for Manasseh. I'm talking about for you. Psalm 86:5 says this. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love, listen, to some who call upon you. I'm hoping you're looking at the words behind me and picked that up. Okay, I didn't see like much of a reaction. I know I mispronounce things at times, and all, not some, all. God's mercy is wide enough for you. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good news that there's nothing that you can do that somehow would find yourself outside the breadth, the width, the depth, the strength, the power of God's mercy, his kindness, that his arm's not too short to save, that there's no one beyond his reach, that there's no situation that's beyond his grasp or beyond his mercy. That's who God is. He's a life-changing, heart-changing God. And he set his love on you. The worship team would come forward. I want to share a story about someone whose mercy was great. This particular family in Iran had their 18-year-old son was murdered. The man was captured, convicted, and a date was set for a public hanging. And there in this public hanging with this convicted man who had murdered this 18-year-old boy, the mother and father there in Iran were given the privilege, as he would step upon the chair, as they would put the noose around his neck, they would kick out the chair, and he would there be hanged. But on this particular day, the mother and father came forward. Imagine the grief. Imagine the anger as you just got closer and closer and closer to the person who killed your son. No wife, no grandchildren, robbed of your life. You as dad, you as mom were protector of that particular individual. Perhaps you felt a twinge of failure, disappointment, but no doubt felt rage in your heart. They covered his face. The dad slipped the noose around his neck. And the mother slapped him in the face. And then instead of kicking out the chair, she said, "I forgive you." And the father loosened the noose and restored the man. The picture is right there behind me of that moment in time where this man who thought he would be dead within seconds was forgiven. And what does that have to do with us? Listen. Jesus did kick out the chair on your execution, but he removed your noose and he put it around his neck in your place. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that Manasseh experienced. That's the gospel of your God, who no one is beyond reach. No unbeliever and no Christian. And God gives us this story of Manasseh to remind us that his mercy is great and that he hears the prayers of his people and that it's his good pleasure to grant favor even on those who deserve it not. Church, Christian, don't give up. Don't somehow thrust upon God human characteristics of measures of mercy and kindness and forgiveness and willingness to endure. He's much stronger than that. He's much wider than that. He's much deeper than that. This story about Manasseh reminds us of so many stories of the Bible. People like David. People like Abraham. People like Peter and John, the angry one, Peter, the impetuous one. God's mercy is large enough to contain your wildest imaginations about what he can do in other people's lives and in your life as well. Continue to cry out to him. Continue to trust in him. He's worthy. He's hearing. He's listening. Don't give up hope. With your God, the God of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's always hope. Let's stand and sing together. I'm going to ask the worship team to go sit down, please. You can have a seat as well for just a moment. We have a few moments to spare here. I want to take this opportunity. You know, just thinking about, you know, Manasseh there in exile, why would a God answer such an audacious prayer like that? And we said today, because he's merciful and he's gracious and he's kind and all those things are true. But I got to think this, that God must have been very pleased with that prayer. Why? Because Manasseh actually thought it was possible. I mean, think about it for a moment. He's in exile. He's in shackles. He's before pagan kings and armies that are just as vile as the country that he had left, just as vile as he himself. And somehow he has the faith to pray a prayer that's absolutely impossible. How is God going to rescue him now, especially after he's been so bad? How is God going to somehow strong arm the greatest country and the strongest generals and armies in the world? How could God do something like that? I believe in that moment, God gave Manasseh faith to believe the impossible. How about you this morning? What's impossible for God to do in your life? The prayer that you've perhaps prayed before, but you've given up on. And you said, it's just not meant to be. Maybe you want to be pregnant. Maybe it's that son of yours that's been going astray for a decade or two. Maybe it's the situation in your marriage where you'd say it's never going to change. Maybe it's time for you to pray an audacious prayer. One you don't deserve. One they don't deserve. But I believe those kind of prayers please God, because it makes a loud statement to all of heaven. God, you're the only one in the entire universe that could ever come close to being able to answer this prayer. Only you would have the compassion and mercy and patience and kindness. Only you would have the wisdom. Only you would have the power to effect such change. And you know what, God? I know something about you. I know you're gracious to sinners. I know you're merciful to those who don't deserve it. And I know you're lavish to your children. And so I come before you today, God, not as a stranger, not as an alien, but as a son talking to his daddy. And Lord, I want to believe for this thing. Would you give me grace to pray and believe? I want to give you that opportunity right now. So we're just going to play a little bit of music in the background and just take about 3 or 4 minutes. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's prompting you about something. Something that he desires that you would pray for, pray about. Pray for renewed faith. And if you're weak, then cry out like the father whose son the disciples couldn't cast the demons out when he said, if you could, Jesus, cast out this demon. And Jesus said, if I could, do you know who I am? He didn't say that, but do you know who I am? Do you know I'm right next to you? I can touch you. I'm God. I have the stars in my left hand and I got your head in my right hand. Do you think I cannot affect change in your life? Do you think it's too much for me to cast out a demon? Do you think it's too much for me to bind up a broken heart? Heal a dream? Change a heart? Let's pray. Thank you. wants you to do something perhaps even more difficult. You know, there's been times when the Lord's prompted me and just said, go pray for that person. Pray that they would conceive. And I didn't know, Lord, that's kind of a touchy subject. I'm not going to do that. I've done it, and they've conceived. And now they have children. Sometimes it's easy to pray those prayers for other people. But it's hard to pray those prayers for ourselves. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to turn to someone you know that you trust and ask them to pray for you. Share what you pray about. Ask them, would you please pray to our God, our gracious, merciful, kind God, for me. I need God's help. Would you pray that God would give me faith to believe that I would be like the Father? When Jesus said, if I have the power, if I can heal him, then the man rightly said, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Help me with my own. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I'm kind of wavering. I'm struggling. Won't you talk and ask that person on your right or left? Just share. I'll be up here if you want to tell me. If you don't have anyone on your right or left, I want to pray for you. Let's just take a minute or two and do that. Let's pray. Open up your Bibles. Open them up to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and if you'd stand with me, and we're going to dismiss. Go ahead and stand if you would. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to read this aloud together. Your version might be a little bit different than my version. I don't know if Jason can get it up there quick enough. If not, that's okay. This is your God. Man, he's good. Let's read it together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here's what I'd like to do. think that perhaps some people want just to have some time just to pray on their own. I want to be able to have a place for them to do that. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you want to pray and spend some time with the Lord in a quiet setting, I'm going to ask the worship team not to tear down, to wait for about 5 or 10 minutes. I want to just make this a quiet place. So if you'd like to converse, and I hope you do, like to have fellowship and hang out, if you could just quietly go out into that room out there and do that all you want. But if we could just keep it quiet in here, and if you want to just spend some time with the Lord and just pray, I'm going to ask the prayer team if they could come forward as well. And so they'll be up here if you want to come and ask them to pray with you. We'd love to be able to do that. That's what they're here for. But if you just want to sit in your seat, just have some quiet time with the Lord. I want to be able to provide that for you. No one's going to bother you. No one's going to come up and touch you and say, hey, how can I pray for you? We're not going to. If you want to receive prayer, then you can come forward. If you don't, you just stay and you just spend some time with the Lord. So we're going to try to do that for about 5 or 10 minutes. So let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God like this, that you love people like that, people like me. Lord, it's so exciting. And it gives such hope. Hope for ourselves, but also hope for our situations, our family members, our loved ones. Lord, what a God you are, who can do more than we can ever ask or imagine or think. Give us faith to ask big, because you're a big God. A God who says that no one is beyond reach. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you'll be quietly dismissed, have a wonderful weekend.